Wow. It's good to be here. Man, I don't know where to start. Something really special has happened. But I want to, before I go there, where is the lady, the nurse that we just prayed for? Right up here. I want to explain something. So this little Noah guy was actually imparting to you. And here's how I know this. I had the incredible honor of being prayed for by Bob Jones on two occasions. And so if you noticed when you were holding your right hand out, little Noah has his index finger, his prophetic finger, on your right thumb. So what is that? The thumb is the government of God. It's that alignment, that there's an anointing on you to bring the government of God into the kingdom of man. And little Noah, I don't know anything about him, but that angel thing was so cool. Yeah. So he's got a prophetic anointing. And he's in the right place, because there's a spirit of prophecy in this room. I'm here with a good friend of mine, Michael Miller, and he walks into the room, and he says, "Man, I can feel the prophetic presence." And I've been coming here, you know, hanging out with Rich for as long as you've been here, and every time I come into the sanctuary, I feel it. So I want to start with a story. Let's see, what time is it? Old guys like to tell stories. When I was a young man, I became a Christian when I was 26. And by the time I was 27, I spent 70 weeks in Tulsa. That's, you know, that's the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? And I was a brand new Christian, was filled with the Spirit. And Kenneth Hagin, how many of you old charismatics remember Kenneth Hagin? What an amazing guy. You know, he was sort of the last of that voice of healing, that Latter-day Rain movement. And as far as I know, he never fell. And I know that some people attributed some doctrinal error to him, but when I've looked at it, I never saw it. And so when I'm in Tulsa, I'm in a season of incredible testing, because it was an Ishmael. It was Michael's plan for Michael to move to Tulsa. And that didn't work out really well. But one of the highlights of that period was there was this big stone auditorium that was probably built at the turn of the last century. And Kenneth Hagin was there. And he was speaking, and he was on a wooden stage. And so he's preaching this message. I have no idea what the message was. I can't remember. But here's what he did. He had the biggest Bible that I've ever seen. It's like a family Bible. I mean, for a Bible that you would carry to church, it was like huge. And it was leather, right? It was this real supple leather. And he was making a point. And so it's a wooden stage in a stone building. And I'm up on the balcony, and he makes a point, and here's what he does. He says, well, here's what he does. He takes this Bible, and he slams it down on the wooden stage. And this echoes all the way through the building. And the next thing I know, he jumps on the Bible. And I'm thinking, you can't do that. This is the Word of God. What is wrong with you? So I'm a navigator at this point, and it's just like this is really bad news. But here's what he says. He says, "God says it, I believe it, and that settles it." And so here's the amazing thing. About 2 days ago, Rita had a vision, and I asked her to share it because it would be better, but she didn't want to. But here's what she had. She literally saw an eagle with wings outstretched, and under the pinion of the pinions of those wings, she saw an entire community just like this. Just exactly like this. Here's God's people covered by the presence of God in such a time as this. And what was really amazing to me before we even walked in and saw this, at that very minute, I was looking at Psalm 91. And, I want you to read that. I'm not going to read it now. But it's a short psalm, but it's really about pestilence. Yes. All right, I'll read it. Yeah. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You are not to be afraid of the terror by night, or by the arrow that flies by the day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways, that they will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. And I will set him secretly on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Oh, man, I'm just shaking up here with the presence of the Lord. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It's time for the church to arise. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim. What's that? Yeah, that's my iPhone. Hold on. Oh, sorry about that. Okay. In all the decades I've been a Christian, it's amazing how the God of the air, it's when we have electrical disturbances, it's an endorsement. Oh, man. So you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This morning I was reading in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 is amazing. It ends in the last verse. It says that God is the guardian of our souls. And the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. God is the guardian of our souls. So when John asked me to come and share with you, I guess it was about 6 weeks ago, and this whole thing about the coronavirus was kind of in the distance, and we didn't really have much of an idea about what was happening. But I started thinking about this topic, and so I want to start with a verse in Ecclesiastes. And you all know this. It says, to everything in our lives, there's an appointed time, a purpose, and a season. And it's true now. It's always been true through the history of the world, for mankind in general. But it's even more true now. I believe that there's a shift in the seasons. I believe that a seasonal change has occurred. I woke up in mid-October, and I saw a vision of a beautiful Z, a Z, the end of the alphabet, and I knew that God was telling me a seasonal change had occurred. And so it's true for the church, and it's true particularly for our own lives. Individually and corporately, even before the coronavirus, Christians were experiencing trials that have shaken the very foundation of our faith. I have been a Christian for, 40, 50 years, and I have never seen such a time as this. And if he's not shaking your faith with trials, the other thing is that you've been in a prolonged season, a dry desert season. Now, some of you, you can't generalize and say that everybody's in exactly the same season. If I were in a group of millennials, this probably wouldn't resonate. But some of you have been around for a long time. And you've seen the waves and the moves of God. And so you have a sense of where we are now in this desert. But what I'm saying is that that season has changed. Way before the coronavirus, many of us had lost our fire. And now this. So what's happening? Many of us have been fighting the same strongholds that we started with. And yet, it seems as the years have come and gone, it's like those strongholds are even more magnified than when we began. Many Christians, before this event, this pandemic, had experienced loss of vision. They felt marginalized. They felt irrelevant. They felt invisible. And yet we love God, and we hunger for more of him. But see, there's been a problem. Many of us have felt stuck. We felt restrained. We felt blocked. Others had lost their moorings, letting themselves go, lost in lawlessness and calling it grace. Many have edited the Word of God, excluding scriptures, entire chapters out of the Bible so that it could be socially acceptable. And so how do seasonal changes work? Do we have a role? What does the Bible say about it? One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 4:23, and here's what it says. It says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. For out of your heart spring the circumstances of your life. Out of your heart spring the seasons of your life. And so God is moving mightily on the earth. Just in the last week, who could imagine? I mean, I was actually, this is sort of autobiographical. Because I've been in a desert season, a season of probably some of the severest testing that I've known. And so all of a sudden, I get this incredible vision, and I know that the season has changed, but I'm not sure what's going to be happening. So for years, when I came into the kingdom, Watchman Nee was just emerging. How many remember Watchman Nee? I love this group. It's so refreshing. Because, you know, we've been through the same stuff. We're old charismatics. And so I'm a brand new Christian. I'm 26 years old. And I'm reading Watchman Nee. And so this guy was, there were like Corrie Ten Boom, Billy Graham, and Watchman Nee. And Christendom universally accepted these people. So I'm reading Watchman Nee, and I'm learning about the body, the soul, and the spirit. Because he had incredible revelation about that. It's a great book. And so, yeah, this makes sense. It's so mystical. I love this. It's like we're created in the image of God, and he's three parts, right? Yay, God. But I had this problem. Because as I read scripture, I kept coming across this idea of a heart. And it didn't fit into my matrix. It's body, soul, and spirit. You know, the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions. And what is the heart? And so this is the way God works. He puts things in. He puts questions in my heart and my spirit. And it sometimes takes years for me to figure out what he's talking about. But one day I was having a quiet time, and he broke in. I'm thinking on topic A, and he breaks in on some unrelated topic. And he says, the heart is the condition of a man's soul. So if I'm talking about severe trials, I'm talking about desert seasons, I'm talking about charismatics that started with this glorious experience, right? If that's you, I have some good news. God ordains the seasons in each of our stories according to our heart's condition. A man's steps are ordained by God. How then can he understand his own way? And yet, without a vision, my people perish. Without a vision, we get lost in our trials, in the desert, running in circles. So when I said this was autobiographical, I was 25 when I realized I had no idea. Someone told me that Jesus claimed to be God. It was just like, what? You know, I used to read science fiction, and I love science fiction, and this, I thought, was the strangest, most incredible science fiction concept, and it was nonsense. And so, hey, Josh. And so, a year later, at the heyday of the charismatic renewal in October of 1972, I pick up the Bible and I start reading the Gospel of John. And I memorized that whole first chapter because that is the most amazing thing for somebody that had never had any exposure to the identity of Christ, that he never separates his identity from his word. And all of a sudden, you know, I didn't see a vision. I didn't. But all of a sudden, Jesus came into the room. And I had no idea what was going on. And I found myself on my knees saying, I believe this is true, but I don't have a clue as to what it means. But here's my life. And you know what? This is really weird. This will shake your faith. It was only a year later that I realized I had a sin problem. I didn't have any understanding of what sin was. And so that charismatic renewal goes on for 10 or 15 years. And the next thing that I know, I was in Jim May's church. Who remembers Jim May? Okay. And God says, next Sunday you go to the Vineyard. And I'd been in Jim's church for 9 years, and I was part of the leadership team. And so I go to the Vineyard, and the Vineyard is brain dead. I mean, it was. The vineyard's history was they would have these spikes and these severe valleys and spikes. But in the fall of that year, in the fourth quarter of that year, something extraordinary happens. Mike Bickle from the Kansas City Vineyard brings about 10 international prophetic level people into the vineyard and shakes the earth. Shakes the earth. Yes, exactly what it was. And so in the charismatic renewal, you know, we had the gifts, the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. But this was way beyond that. I saw prophetic office international guys stand up and say, Sarah, 4,000 people in the room, could you stand up, you in the red? And they'd say, your name is Sarah, and I think your husband's is named John, and you've got a son named Noah, and Noah is going to be a prophet in the end times. Stuff like that, right? Just mind-boggling. And so when the charismatic renewal started waning, all of a sudden, I'm there in the midst of this incredible move of God. But here's the point. It's not that I was prophetic. No. It's what God was doing. If you were there, you were going to prophesy. I'm serious. And so that begins to wane after about 10 years. And some of the international level prophetic people that you've heard about were distressed because their level of prophecy was just ratcheting down. You see, there's a theme here. And so about the time that happens, I have a business trip to Toronto. And so there's something going on in Toronto, and I show up in January of 1995. And what I saw there just shook me. Oh, God. I said, God, you've got to talk to me about this. And he did. I was going back to the motel or hotel, and he started telling me, and then he gave me a vision. And here's what he said. He said, Michael, this is what happens when the Spirit of God touches the flesh of man. They short circuit. And I was there when Heidi Baker got busted. She had spent 10 years in South Africa with nothing going on. Randy Clark wanted to quit. He had a small church in St. Louis of 100 people, and he was done. John Arnott and Carol wanted to quit. And I saw, you know, Bill Johnson and Michael's friend Robbie Dawkins. I mean, I was there, and I saw this, and you know what I think happened? This may offend you, but I'll tell you what happened, I believe. It was like when Solomon dedicated his temple, and the glory of God came and hovered over the temple, and then when it came down, the entire Levitical priesthood fell out in the Spirit. You could walk through that door, and there would be 4,000 people literally gyrating on the floor. You know what was happening? It was a sovereign deliverance. Amen. It was. Do it again. It was a sovereign deliverance, and you would see them going like that, and then they would just go quiet, and then the Holy Spirit would come and fill them with power. And so at that point, Reedy and I were on the leadership team at Bridgeway. And it had started happening in Denver. And so one Sunday morning, one of the women that was a leader in the church was up at the altar, and she falls down and she goes into these god-awful gyrations. And so Peter comes up to me, and I'm sitting back about halfway. He comes up like this, and this is happening up here, and he says, Michael, is that God or is that Satan? And I said, Peter, it's both. Just watch. When she stood up, she was different. So my story is, so far, that all I ever knew was revival. All I ever knew was victorious living. All I ever knew that it was glorious and it was supernatural and it was so easy to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, there's a danger in seasons of revival. Because many people in that revival, including me and many, many other people, started thinking it was us. You see, we thought it was us. And so, it was never us. It was God. It was His presence. And in the case of Toronto, it was not just the manifest presence, it was the glory realm. And everything in my life before and since has been anticlimactic. And so the point that I'm making is we were simply riding the wave of His presence. We were like surfers on a giant tsunami riding that wave. And we were experiencing the high tide of His presence. We were experiencing renewal or revival. And the problem was, when it was over, many of us had exchanged the beauty of His presence for ornaments of pride. That's in Ezekiel. We exchanged the beauty of His presence for the ornaments of pride. So years ago, probably 10 years ago, Rita and I were in France, and we went to the coast, and we were looking out at the English Channel, and there is an incredible tourist attraction there, and it's called, I'm not going to pronounce this right, but it's called Mont Saint-Michel. And I don't know if you've ever been there or seen it, but it's this rock about a half a mile out from the coast. And on that rock is a medieval abbey. And it looks like the inspiration for Walt Disney's fantasy castle. It's just spectacular. But here's the point. The whole scene depended upon when you were there, because it has one of the highest tides of any place in the earth, 46 feet every day, almost five stories. And so, if you were there in high tide, it was beautiful. But if you waited for a day and you went there, that beautiful ocean turned to desert. Just a desert. And there was dead fish flopping around and debris on the sands of that desert. And everything was exposed. And so, by 2010 or 12, I started really sensing just a major dampening in my life. And as that tide went out, I started understanding that I had some issues that I never even imagined I had. I mean, I knew that there were some problems, but it was like it was a dry desert, low tide event. And so, in late 2017, I'm having a shower, and I'm talking to God about topic A, and He rudely interrupts with topic Z. You know, it's like Jesus trying to have a conversation with Nicodemus, right? You ever notice that, how that whole conversation didn't work? I mean, from Nicodemus' standpoint. And so, I hear one word. It's a hyphenated word. I hear chapter break. And so my friend Michael and I were on the leadership team of a millennial church here in Denver that was going great guns. And yet I knew that I've got to take a break. And the next morning when we wake up, Rita has a vision or a dream, and to this day we're not sure, but she actually had the same exhortation. And so I tell the leadership team, I'm going to take a break. One of the guys that started the movement, says, no, Michael, it's a sabbatical. It's not a break. I don't like that word, break. But anyway, we're breaking. And we don't darken the door of a church for an entire year. But I'm ahead of the story because a few weeks after the chapter break word, some friends of ours have a condo in Kauai. And on a Thursday, they invite us over. We had not planned this. And the next thing we knew, we were there on Saturday. And so my friend's a really neat guy. And he says, Michael, there's a paved path here that goes on for about a mile. And if you start on this path, it goes down to this beautiful resort. It's paved the whole way. And I said, great. That's the kind of hike I like. And so I've got a T-shirt on, I've got my shorts, and I'm wearing flip-flops. And so we start down this path. We're about a half a mile into the path. And he gets confused. He's a really bright guy. And he says, gee, I don't know if we're supposed to go straight or do we go down these stairs? And so the problem is the stairs have a chain across. And it says, do not enter. And he thinks, yeah, we got to go down these steps. And these steps go down like 50 feet. And I mean, it's way more than a 45-degree angle. I'm not a construction guy, so I don't know what the difference between the height of one step versus another. But the steps were about this wide, and the height was about that. And we get down to the bottom, and he goes, oh, gosh, this is not right. We got to go back. And so he's just really in shape. He's about Evan's height. And so he's just leaping up these steps like a gazelle. And he and I have ridden motorcycles all through Europe and all around the U.S. for 35, 40 years. And there's a competitive thing going on. And so anyway, I'm right behind him, and he gets up to that chain, and he just goes right over it. I get up to the chain, and I go, and here's what happens. The sole of my flip-flop goes down, the sole of my foot goes up, and I catch the chain right in that vortex. And I do a swan dive on that pavement, and I break this shoulder. I mean, And here's what happened. I knew it was God. I knew I was being disciplined. And there was and in the midst of that excruciating pain, I felt joy. And so I forget what it's called, doctor. Is that this part that looks like a chicken bone, that head? Yeah. And so we took an X-ray, and you know what? There were like 5 hairline fractures, 1 center fracture. And so I'm a student of the word. I am a word man. I'm coming out of the navigators, and I know that when God talks about broken bones, this is a severe discipline. I mean, a lot of worse things can happen to you. And so for the next 6 months, I mean, I start having the best quiet times. I had been disciplined. And I come to this chapter in Job. It's chapter 36, verse 15. And here's what this guy Elihu, he's a mystical fellow. He's not one of the 3 comforters. And he shows up at the end of the chapter, and he is a prophet of God. And you know how we know that? Because when God shows up 2 or 3 chapters later, he repeats everything Elihu has said. And so here's what Elihu says. He says, God delivers the afflicted through their affliction. And so the classic verse is Hebrews 4:11, where he talks about disciplining us and putting the joint out of order so that the lame may be healed, and that he does it for the purpose of our healing. And so when I went to see the orthopedic surgeon, and when I went to physical therapy, they told me that this shoulder would never be well, that I would be impaired. And right now I have total 100% healing. But it says, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and this is the point of the whole story, sanctification, which without no one will see the Lord. You see, God not only ordains the seasons of revival, he ordains the trials, the tribulations, and those long desert seasons. Because without that, we'll never, ever be what he wants us to be, what he's called us to be. And so this idea of sanctification is the most common theme in the New Covenant. It's mentioned 165 times. And sanctification is the most contested issue in our lives. It determines how much of God we will experience, not only in this life, but also in eternity. You see, the moment we believed, we were saved. Right? That's Romans chapter 5. That whole chapter is about justification. We're saved. We're sealed. We're at the right hand of God. But the question is, what happens next? What happens after that? And that's this process of sanctification. And then ultimately, the third process is glorification. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, had a real grasp on this. You know, the guy starts reading the Bible, and it changes the world. And here's what he says. He says, sanctification can only be caused by the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word of God. You see, it's this Word and Spirit combination. It's this narrow gate spoken of in Matthew 7, that there's a gate there, narrows the gate and narrows the path that leads to life. But guess what? A gate has to have a gatepost. And the problem is, in many of churches today, and what we've been through, is that we come up to the gatepost, and if we're not aware, if we're not aware that it's literally a narrow path between the Word and the Spirit of God, we'll ricochet off the Spirit to the exclusion of the Word, or we'll ricochet off the Word to the exclusion of the Spirit. You know, Paul understood this process. You know, I was reading Philippians 3, and you can feel the anguish in Paul's heart. I'll just read a little bit of that. But this is written, some scholars think, just weeks before he's martyred while he's a prisoner in Rome. And here's what he says. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on to what I may, that I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So at the end of his life, you know, a lot of us are older, and he's looking back and thinking, gee, there's so much further to go. Right? And so when I had this experience, I said, God, you know, look at me. If you don't move now, when? If not now, when? You see, is God more impressed with your gifting and your calling and what your role is in ministry? Or is he more impressed with something else? Is he more impressed with gifting and calling, or is he more impressed with the fruit of the Spirit? See, the process of sanctification is we measure that. The metric is, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Sanctification is the process of freedom from our old sin nature, our fortresses. It talks in Hebrews 12 about the sins that so easily beset us. And so when you read Scripture, you'll see besetting sins, you'll see iniquities, you'll see fortresses and strongholds. And for our purposes, really, they're synonyms, although there are literally definitional differences. But they're synonyms. And these are the things that Paul is speaking about in Romans 7. So Evan was talking about how glorious Romans 8 is. But if you start with Romans 5, and you see this whole focus is justification, and then you go to Romans 6, and you see things are shifting, and by the time you get to Romans 7, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" And then, of course, it goes into that beautiful passage in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Fortresses are primarily based on what we don't believe about God's Word and the Holy Spirit's power to change us. Our battlefield is Golgotha. And I know that this is not new to you guys. I'm just used to hanging out with millennials. And it's all new to them. And I know that many of you are in really strong, good seasons, right? But my guess is that many of these older folks have been through this sort of process, the deserts and the trials. And so Jesus has a job description. The first thing that he ever publicly says is in Luke chapter 4. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do five things." And all five of those things are to set Michael free from Michael. It says that Jesus appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, in 1 John 3:8. It says in Luke 1:72 that Jesus came to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And then I love this passage, Hebrews 2:14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." You see, the fear of death, the loss of control. And that's what you guys were talking about, you know? It's Psalm 91. It's that. Yes. It's time for us to arise. And so the fear of death, the loss of control, are all of the basis of our fortresses. Scripture says every fortress is based in this fear of death. Satan's kingdom is based on fear, right? God's kingdom, as was said earlier, is based on faith. They're bipolar opposites. To the extent that I'm walking in fear and I am distressed and I am depressed, I'm walking in the enemy's kingdom. Sanctification occurs in our soul, our mind. It's our heart's condition. And it says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." And for me, it's bringing every thought captive. I'll share with you something that is mystical. And I don't know if you're going to believe this, but it's certainly what I believe. I was having a quiet time years ago, and the Lord said, Michael, you think that you can think the enemy's thoughts, you think you can think God's thoughts, and you think you can think your thoughts. But he said, I'll tell you, you can only think the enemy's thoughts or my thoughts. See, I believe that. I believe that as we bring every thought captive and every thought of fear or whatever it is, we bring that captive and we say, no. No. So, you know, there are certain books that I think should be canonized. So I have about four. So rather than 66 books, I think there ought to be 70. Because 70 is a good number, and I don't know, I don't get a witness on 66. And so the first book is Hinds Feet on High Places. How many have read that? All right. I read that about every 4 years, 5 years. And so Much Afraid, right, is the hero of the book. And God takes her on this journey to the high places, to his presence. And all the while, she's going through one fortress issue after another, but they're all fear-based, until she finally comes to a place called acceptance with joy. I feel like I'm becoming like Bernie Sanders. I'm sorry, I don't know. I got some kind of an impartation here. I've got to just keep my hands in my pocket. Acceptance with joy. And so there's a passage, and you know, I am so into the sovereignty of God and his protection. There's a passage that says, nothing on earth happens without our God first speaking it. Therefore, let every human repent. You see, repentance is a lifestyle. And so what am I talking about in the context? Repenting is simply saying, no, I'm not going to believe fear. I'm not going to believe that God is not going to do what he's promised. So we have come through a process, and I think it's probably still happening. And so it's got three phases: purging, passion, and power. About 4 or 5 years ago, Rita got a word, and I always, you know, I don't ever get anything like this, but she gets these amazing words, and she hears the Lord, and he says, what day is it? And Rita says, God, I don't know. What day is it? And he said, it's the day of the Lord, the refiner's fire, and the fuller's soap. It looks like the devil, but it's really me. You see, sanctification, once we believe, is the determinate issue here and eternity. So I'm going to read two verses. I have, over the last probably 8 months, I have probably 100 verses. I'm going to read just two. And then I'll close. This is 2 Timothy 2:20, verse 23. It says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he's talking about the fruits of the flesh, cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. The condition of our soul, from a pure heart. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Yes. Amen. And so, you know, when I talk about this, it sounds like the gospel of the impossible. But let me just read, kind of set this up a little bit. I'm just about done. Charles Stanley said, "The Christian life is not simply difficult, it's impossible. You can't live it. I can't live it. God doesn't expect us to live it. He knows it's impossible. Jesus knew it was impossible. It's time we come to grips with the liberating truth, it's impossible." You see, God never intended for us to live it. He wants to live it through us. It's not a self-improvement program. It's self-replacement. Seasons of desert and trial and what's happening on the earth now are just as much a sovereign move as God's seasons of revival and renewal. They expose where we are in our journey. They're designed to create one thing, holy desperation. They're designed, they're precursors to revival. And they set us up for the next tidal wave of God's move. And I think we're right on the brink of this next move. You see, God is looking for volunteers that we will believe his word and trust him in this process of pruning. What better opportunity to communicate love and faith in him? Imagine Stephen being stoned to death, and yet he looks up and he sees a vision of Jesus on the right hand of God. And you know what happens? It's the only time in Scripture it's ever mentioned. Jesus wasn't sitting on the right hand of God. He was standing and giving Stephen a standing ovation. And there are apostolic prayers in the New Covenant, and there are scriptures on turbocharge. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he says that God loves us wherewith the same love that he loves the Son. And then look for Paul and Peter in their apostolic prayers. And I'm not going to spend any time on it, but you can find one in Ephesians 3:16. And at the end of that prayer, he says, "I'm praying for you." And he says, "I'm praying that you will be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, that boy needed some theology lessons. You know, that can't happen, right? That's not going to happen. But that's what he said. Imagine being filled with the fullness of God to the same measure. All the fullness, not just most of it or some of it. So at the end of the day, each of us will have as much of God as we really want. "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So here's what I believe. I started hearing about this in the first months of my 26th year. God is calling out a remnant. A remnant of volunteers. Probably one of my top favorite verses is Psalm 103, verse 3. It is so mystical. Listen to what God says. He says, the psalmist says, "Thine army, O Lord, will volunteer freely in the day of your power." That's where we are. "Clothed in holy array." I love that. Holy array. There's a mystery of putting off and putting on, and I would love to go there. I don't have time. But we can be clothed in that holy array. Now, here's the most mystical part of this verse. It says, "From the womb of the dawn." What is that? Thine army, O Lord, will volunteer freely in the day of your power, clothed in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Here's what I think it means. That before Jesus, who creates the material universe, speaks it into existence, that the Trinity were birthing something in their womb, even before he spoke the universe into existence, and that birthing was this final generation that's coming that will shake the earth for the glory of God. And I don't know where we are in that. I've had some incredible conversations with people that have heard from Bob Jones and Rick Joyner and other people that they think it's Noah's generation. But it's multi-generational. We are in the last days. God is calling out a remnant that will usher in his return. Last story, I promise. So there was a man from South Africa that came to the United States in 1993. And here's his story. He said that he went to a retreat. He had a successful ministry as an evangelist all over the country. And he went to a retreat. He was invited by some Anglican priests. There was about 8 or 9 of them. During the retreat, they went out that morning and they sought the Lord for an entire day. And here's what this man said. He said, God, I cannot go on this way any longer. I can't. I cannot go on this way any longer. Either you come down here and touch me, or I'm coming up there. Either you come down here and touch me, or you kill me, and I'm coming up there and I'm touching you. So he goes back, and the bishop is coming, the Anglican priests are nervous, and this man starts praying for everybody in the room, and they fall out in the spirit, and they go through those Toronto gyrations. And he is scared to death. He has no idea what he's doing. But then he hears that I'm calling you to America and to Canada. And he shows up at Calvary Temple in the spring of 1993. His name is Rodney Howard Brown. Is anybody there at those meetings? I saw him look across the sanctuary of that church and point at people. I saw them lift up off the ground and fall down. And that guy was the spark plug for Toronto and the Brownsville revival. See, there's a holy desperation that happens in these seasons of trials and desert. There's a holy desperation that's happening in the earth right now. People are scared to death. So how do we volunteer? We say, God, I have a problem. It's me. And God says, child, I have a solution. It's me. How many volunteers do we have here today? Raise your hand. Here's what I would say. I don't know what to do. I never know. But I would say that if you feel like you want to reconsecrate your life in this season, this new season that I believe started back in October, for me anyway, just come forward. Just come on. Come on up here. Okay? Just come down and get on your knees and say, God, I want holy desperation. I want to live a life of holy desperation. I've got to have more of you. And so, Father, I consecrate my life to you from this point on. Do whatever it takes to bring me into this thing. I can't do it. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't know how to do it. But I'm like Rodney Howard Brown. Come down, Lord, and touch me. Change me. set me free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, Lord. Come in power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I consecrate myself this day for your purposes and for your glory. And Lord, I want to be here on the scene, and I want to communicate the gospel of God. I want power in that witness. I need your power to live this life and to communicate it in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Right now I can feel God is lifting and breaking yokes off of people's necks. And those are yokes of bondage. And that's what's been happening to me. I can feel it. It's literally just, I mean, if we could, and we're not supposed to touch, and I don't want to touch anybody unless you want me to, but there are yokes of fortresses and strongholds that are being broken right now. And it's right back here. Some of you are going to probably feel heat at the back of your neck. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Freedom from the works of the flesh. Freedom from fortresses and strongholds. Freedom to worship God. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I break this yoke. Whatever this is, in Jesus' name, go! Hallelujah. 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 I want to break the yoke of disappointment and depression off of this precious, precious pastor in the name of Jesus. Go! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a man of God. Hallelujah.
The Father is releasing the fire of the Spirit here. And he says fire is for purging. And he says when things come up, release it to him quickly, because there's grace here to be free from things you haven't had grace to be free from before. And he says it is a new season, and there is a new measure of grace. So release it to him quickly. Oh, you don't have to labor over it. And he says, humility is the key to receiving grace. Humility is the key to receiving mercy. Oh. And he says, don't be ashamed, no matter what it is. He says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest. Oh, to release the hold of the enemy from his people. And he says, there's no shame before God. This is what he came for. Oh, and your deepest need is not too deep for him to touch and cleanse. Hallelujah. And Lord, we give you our filthy rags, and you change them into robes of glory by the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like some things are getting broken relative to barriers where you look at your life and you say, I'm utterly unlovable. and maybe you grew up in that environment, and maybe you were told that, and maybe you were abused with this lie that you could never measure up, that you're unlovable. And I feel like the Lord is breaking that spirit, that performance spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord. God, you love us with the same love that you love the Son. Yes. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. More of you, Lord. More of your presence. More of your love. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Come, Lord. Deep drink. Deep drink of your love. Fill to the full measure of God himself. Come, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Whoa. Whoa. Thank you for breaking yokes today, Lord. And I pray now for a gift of supernatural faith. It's all about you. It's not about us. It's not about our issues. It's about you. Hallelujah, and what you're able to do. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this people. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you for the Ross and Evan and all of the leaders here, Lord. I pray for a spirit of wisdom. Thank you for the history here. How you've reached the entire Front Range with this ministry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, John or Stephanie, if somebody else has anything else, please step in.
You know, I just felt like the Lord wants to remind us that whenever healing happened, Jesus usually said, your faith has healed you. And he prayed for our faith. And we just need to allow that to grow in all of us in this time, because it's faith that heals. There are some places Jesus couldn't, some places there wasn't much healing because the people's faith was lacking. And you are all healers. Jesus said to go lay your hands on. Didn't say go pray. He said to just go lay your hands on the sick and they'll recover. And that's what this city needs. This city needs the volunteers to go and lay hands on the sick. I'm going to go lay my hands on my mama. Anybody else? I saw this picture, this vision. Again, I've been seeing it for the last several days. And it's the, there's a waterfall. And the first time I saw this, President Trump entered underneath this waterfall. And the Lord said to me that it was living water. And living water, as I studied it in Ezekiel 47, it comes directly out of the throne of God. And it's living water. It's living. So the Lord showed me it was like effervescent. There was effervescence in living water. And to me, and what he showed me is it's impossible to die because it's living water. It's alive. It's like little bubbles of life. You can't even drown in it. It's impossible to drown in living water because it's alive. There is no culture of death whatsoever in it. It's all alive. And I pictured my wife under that waterfall then, and I pictured my son. I pictured myself, and I put every single member of my family, and the leadership team here, and as many as I could in the worship team. And we just need to start doing that and start picturing that. Put the people, get under that waterfall, because you can't die. You can't die. It's living water. There's no death in it. And then all along the riverbanks, we all know the scripture. It's 47 in Ezekiel. There's trees all along the banks. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And the nations need a lot of healing right now.